Brother.
Yes, sir.
I know it's your time now, but I'll tell you what.
It's God's time.
I don't think it is. I think it's God's time.
It is God's time.
And I think it's time that the people that say they're Christians start praising Him. We don't praise Him enough.
No. And we don't praise the Savior that's on the cross.
We cannot praise
the Savior that got in the grave and got back out of the grave again.
His Son.
Beat death, beat sin.
Amen.
Beat death, beat sin, so that we might be restored and redeemed to the Father's heart through His sacrifice. And only through His sacrifice. Amen.
Amen.
I agree with
you. Talking about the birthdays. I know mine wasn't mentioned because a lot of you don't know. I had my second birthday this past week. My spiritual birthday, April 1st.
Okay.
1974. It's going to my life. Praise the Lord. I knew it. I knew it. You know, I've asked so many people, do you know? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that God came into your life? Well, how do you know? Well, praise the Lord, I know. I know. If you don't feel Him, He's not there.
He's not there.
You've not been saved if you haven't felt Him. If he don't show Himself through you,
and how's He show it?
He's not there. Amen.
How's He show it?
The way you live.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Also have a spiritual birthday this month.
Be a light.
Yeah.
Don't put that light under a bushel.
Let it shine.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, let me do this to start off with. So not many of you know me. My name is Billy, not Bill, right? So I guess that's the prerequisite to be able to come to Bethany if you got a name that starts with B. But let me just open the door just a little bit about what brought me here and kind of what God is just what He's cooking right now, what He's up to. So I have a big brother. His name is Brian. His name is Brian also, and he works for a big news company, right? And he's just one of the best communicators I've ever met. And can you guys hear me okay? I know I'm a little bit of a mumbler. He says you should always know your audience before you go speak someplace. And I know my audience, but I don't know if you know how I know you. So let me share with that just a bit. You mentioned a little bit about the truck you loaded up for Asheville, right? And I don't know if you know this, but there's probably about 8 different little churches, probably about this size. I pastor a little church in Brewster Friends, and somebody came up and said, hey, we know what's going on with Hurricane Helene. We want to do something to help. What can we do to help? And honestly, I'm new on the scene. I don't have a long pedigree of preaching. I just started pastoring this little church less than a year ago. And they said, what can we do to help? And I said, I don't know, let me do some asking. So I started asking around, and initially somebody said, hey, don't go there. Actually, just send money to such and such a place. They have boots on the ground, they'll take care of everything. We don't want to flood the place with a bunch of people who don't know where they're going or what they're doing. So if you can send money there, that would be the greatest. That'd be a real big help. And that worked for all of 2 weeks. And after 2 weeks, they said, that's great. I'll send my funds there, but like, I want to do something. I want to give. I material donations, baby diapers, bottles, personal hygiene, blankets. What can we do? What can I put in the hands of people who need it? And is there any other way that I can help besides just giving funds? So I reach out to my buddy Ben, who's the pastor over at Deerfield Friends, and I find out that his little church has gotten pricked in the heart by God for exactly all the same things. And he says to me, well, this is what I'm doing. I'm partnering with Bethany. We're loading up trucks. We're getting all kinds of relief, and we're going to go down. We're going to see where God leads us. It's not scripted. It's not like anything set up. We're just going to go take a bunch of material donations. We're going to go down and find out who to serve. So we went in a little bit blind. We let the Lord lead us. We didn't plan out all the, we couldn't have planned out all the details. We didn't know what to do. So I show up over at Deerfield Friends, probably about 6 o'clock in the morning, and I've got a trunk full of stuff that our little church wanted to contribute, right? I show up and there's a U-Haul truck. I open the door this far and I just crammed the stuff in there because there was not much room left to go. I had no idea what was inside of the truck. Zero, right? But then I took the drive with Ben down in the U-Haul to Asheville. And then the next morning, after we found a place to stay, the next morning we went to the Salvation Army and we opened up the door. And my job was to be the guy in the truck, right? And I open up the door and I just see a solid wall of stuff inside of the truck. And they're all out there getting ready to unload. And my job, because I have a very a strong back and a weak mind, my job is to be the guy in the truck. So I just start handing stuff, right? And I hand stuff out, and they're putting it in grocery carts, and they're getting it in the Salvation Army, they're getting it organized. And I was overwhelmed about three different times in this trip. The one time that I was overwhelmed was as I was unloading the truck. I got in probably about halfway, and I'm literally surrounded by love. And I don't, like, hang it in there with me for a second. I'm surrounded by love because I'm seeing all of these items that are going to people who are in need. But not only am I seeing that items, I'm seeing these handwritten notes on the boxes and on the bags. Scripture that you guys wrote on the box. Hey, we're praying for you. I see that written on the boxes. I was just overcome by the love that was represented, the love of Christ that was represented in all of that stuff that we were passing out to people in need. And I don't know how much of this information has made it back to you. Bill didn't end up making the trip. I can't remember. I think Becky had a surgery. And so he ended up staying back. So I want to share with you. Immediately, as soon as we were taking those items out of the truck, they were immediately put to good use. There were people that were waiting in lines outside of the Salvation Army to get what they needed.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. So thank you. I know my audience. I know my audience. I know that you're sparked by the love of Jesus, and you want to be his hands and feet and wherever you go. So I've been blessed to know you indirectly. Now I'm even blessed to know you directly. Second time I got overwhelmed in that trip was the same day after we unloaded the Salvation Army truck. Met a guy. God arranged the meeting of this guy named David who was serving these people whose home was literally, I don't know if you can fathom the idea. It's not that their house got flooded. It's that their house got picked up and slammed into another house. It's that the bridge that used to be able to go across the waterway actually moved about 400 yards and took about 8 houses with it. That rivers were redirected, and this guy who we met was taking food and aid to those people. And I remember being in the truck, and I remember thinking, why are all these rubber-backed rugs? Why are all these little placemat rugs? Why are these in the truck? I had no idea. I found out later why they were in the truck. I don't even know if you know why they were in the truck. A lot of those homeowners, they set up tents outside of their homes because they needed to muck out their house, dig out their house. One of the homes I went to was an old retired pastor. And his wife was still in the home. She had been dead for days. But he wasn't going to leave that house until he got a chance to get in there and get her out. And so he has set up a tent, put the rubber mat underneath his tent so he could stay a little bit drier. And he was waiting. And there were a lot of homeowners who were doing the same thing. And I think at the time we were there, there were 424 or 427 unaccounted people in Pensacola. It was a little town just outside of Asheville. So I was overwhelmed by that, just the devastation of it. And then I don't know if you know Jesse Quigley. Do you guys know Jesse?
Yep.
Bill Voigt? So he invited us to a Christmas concert that evening. And I had just seen the most catastrophic and apocalyptic scenes I'd ever seen in my life. And then I'm sitting in the school gymnasium with Jesse's kids up on stage playing in the orchestra. And they're playing Christmas songs. Songs about the coming of Christ. About the hope of the world. The proclamation of the angels that the Savior has been born. And I lost it. I just lost it. I was overwhelmed by love. I was overwhelmed by the devastation. But I was overwhelmed by Christ's beauty, even represented in song. And so I know my audience. I know that you're sensitive to what God has in store for you. And I'm blessed to be here today. So now it's action time for the message. I hope you guys aren't in a hurry today.
We got all the time.
Good, good. So start this way. You know, you're peculiar people, or we are peculiar people.
Treasures. Amen.
And I don't mean just Bethany in particular. I mean Christians in general. We are peculiar people. Think about this for a second. Now, no one has ever told us to do this. It doesn't say it in Scripture. But like, if there were a sign that we were known by, what would be that sign?
Love that we have one for another.
Oh, yes, but I mean like a physical sign. Like when you walk around, even this church, I see it behind the screen here. I see it posted on the wall over here. The cross. We are a peculiar people. We're known as people who, we got some identity with this cross. And you think about it, and it's such a peculiar thing because It's an instrument of death. And it's an instrument of Roman execution. It's not something that the Christians invented. It wasn't like, hey, we want to become a club, or we want to like have this certain thing that we're identified with, and so we're going to make this thing. That's actually, the world religions have done that. You see like the Star of David, right? Probably the most famous king that the Israelite, like the ultimate Israelite, right? That's David. So they got that the star, two triangles overlapping each other. You think about like the Taoism, right? They got the yin and the yang, the good and the evil. Somewhat, they say they're equal forces, opposite and equal. And even the Buddhists, they got like this little lotus flower. But like we got this cross that's an instrument of death, is the sign that we're associated with. Isn't that peculiar? It's peculiar, it's strange. And it's not just the cross. Think about it. There's so many images in the gospel story that are like just these unconventional, strange, peculiar symbols that just mean so much in the grand drama of scripture. Think about it. Think about the cup. Think about the cup that Jesus took, right? The cup of wrath. All of the most disgusting, terrible, sinful, wicked, terrible, make you want to vomit kind of things were put into the cup of wrath that represent our sin. And Jesus says at the time when he's really, really going through it in Gethsemane, he's pressed like a grape. He's sweating drops of blood. Father, if you could take this cup from me, please take it from me. But not my will, but your will. I'll take it. It's a strange image. A cup of wrath. Our Savior takes a cup of wrath. Even think about the Eucharist. You think about how crazy is it for probably all of those hearers of Jesus in that first century saying, you take the cup and the bread, my blood and my body, and you eat it. You bunch of cannibals. That's what he says. It's peculiar. It's strange. One of those strange symbols that's in Scripture is the idea of the crown of thorns. And I want to spend a little bit of time I want to trace a line through the biblical story about the crown of thorns for us today. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm going to actually need some help from you all. I have a couple scriptures. One of them might be up on the screen. The rest are not. I'm going to call them out. And when I call them out, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to look them up and you read them out loud, okay? So I'll point to you. When you got your hand up, once you found the verse, then it'll happen all through the message, okay? Well, let's pray before we get started. Father God, I do thank you and praise you for another day. What a sacred moment this is. What a sacred space this is. I'm praying for our time, Lord. I pray that you give us a widened gaze of who you are, that when we look at it, we see you fully. And when we see you, we're just drawn to you. Your beauty, your majesty, your perfect mix of love and justice. We need it. And we need your spirit, Lord. Like, we need you to even know you. We can't know you outside of your spirit. So draw us, Holy Spirit, to you right now. We want to hear from you. We want to be changed. You fill us with your power this morning so we can do all of the things you've called your church, your sons and your daughters to do today. Help us to do it with boldness and conviction. Help us to do it with a winsomeness, to be able to draw others, to link arms with others and run at the cross, because the time is urgent and it's now. We are up to bat. Give us your strength, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. The cross. So I started on this symbol. Of all the symbols that could be chosen, this strange symbol, this Roman instrument of execution. During this time of Lent, I really do think that it's appropriate for us to really examine all the weeks proceeding up to Christ's trial, his beating, his execution, and his resurrection, all of those things. This is the time where the church can kind of pull back for just a second from all the busyness of the world, kind of clear the windshield a little bit, and remind ourselves what's most important. How is it that we're supposed to be living? How is my sin getting in the way of that? How do I deal with that sin? How does Christ deal with that sin? So we'll look a little bit at the cross, and we're going to look specifically at the crown of thorns. So here, let's begin this way. Set the stage a little bit. The time of Jesus arrives in first century Palestine. They had been under like really, really harsh Roman rule since about 63 BC. And things are not great for multiple reasons. Things are pretty terrible. They're heavily taxed. The Jews are heavily, heavily taxed. The religious system is really skewed. And there's been 400 years since any of God's prophets have spoken to the Israelites. God communicated through his prophets the message that he wanted his people to hear, and it's been 400 years since that's happened. That's a dry and thirsty land, if I ever heard of one. Jesus arrives on the scene. He's challenging all of that stuff. And on top of all of those challenges, he's making this audacious claim that he's the Son of God. Not only is he challenging the religious system, he's challenging the Roman Empire, right, in his subtle and meek way. He's also claiming to be the Son of God. You're either a lunatic, if you claim that, or you're lying, or you are the Son of God. And Jesus proves himself to be it, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. So the result of Jesus making these claims, he's put on trial. There's false accusations made around him. He's beaten to what probably looks to us like hamburger meat. And Jesus is set to be murdered. And just before the murder of this Jewish rabbi and under his couple hundred followers, we read this in Matthew. So I'm going to ask, is somebody able to read Matthew 27 through 31? Matthew 27 through 31. You're up. And what is your first name again?
Melinda.
Thank you, Melinda.
I'm in Matthew, but
27?
It wasn't quite at 27.
That's okay. I was told we have no hurry today. So 8 hours, guys.
I promise.
Not all?
Won't take me that long.
Better get that youngster out of the rafters.
Matthew 27 through 31.
Matthew 27, verse 31.
27 through 31.
Okay, but it's in chapter 27.
27? Right? 27 through 31. Okay. You got it.
Loud and proud.
Okay.
Loud and proud.
And the title of this is The Soldiers Mock Jesus. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the Praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head.
Read that again, that line.
And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
Thank you, Lord. This is an intense scene. Yeah? This is an intense scene. And it's intense and sick and wicked in ways maybe we don't pick up all at once. So Jesus is going to be crucified. But that's not the scene that we're in right now. This is a scene of absolute mockery. This is an insult scene. This is a taunting and a teasing scene, is what we just read. Soldiers were going to kill him, but at this moment, they're waiting in the most kind of disgusting way for what's about to happen. And that's the crucifixion of Jesus, where they're going to all delight in watching him slowly die and suffocate on a cross. And I said, I want to trace this thread through the biblical story, so I can't not go back to the book of Genesis. And as I move back there, I want you guys just to keep in mind the idea of the thorns. I want you to keep in mind the idea of the thorns. And maybe even ask yourself, so what? Why do these thorns matter? Why do these thorns matter? And what is the Spirit of God maybe revealing to us through the crown of thorns that Jesus is putting on his head or being placed upon his head? So I'm going to ask for somebody to read all the way back in Genesis 3, 17 and 18. Genesis 3, 17 and 18. Go for it, Caleb. Real loud, so everyone can hear it.
Said 3 what?
3, 17 and 18.
To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed the ground, cursed is this ground because of you. Through the painful toil, you will eat food from it, and all the days of your life. I will pronounce, I will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field.
Thank you. The land will produce thorns and thistles. Now Adam and Eve were in perfect communion with God. They walk with him and they talk with him. And really God only gave them, well, I say one commandment, but two commandments. The first command is not really much of a hard command. Be fruitful and multiply. It's kind of a fun command, you know? But the second command is this, in Genesis 2:16. He says, you're to eat from any tree. You have all these trees, everything I've made for you. You can eat of any of them. You're free to eat of any of them. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you are going to what? Die. And as a result of the serpent, the devil's temptation to mankind, giving into it, they break that one command. They break that one command. And because of it, the ground is cursed, just like Caleb read. It produces thorns and thistles. Lord says, you're going to have to work that ground through hard labor for your provision for the rest of your life. You now have to work at it. And all on its own, the ground itself is going to produce thorns and thistles. You don't have to cultivate them. You don't have to plant them. They're going to come up all on their own. Thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles, I don't know about you, hardship. Uncomfortability, adversity in my tasks. It's a good way of understanding the thorns and the thistles. And I shared with a couple of you, I manage about 350 acres over by the Akron Canton Airport. And I'm an army of one for 350 acres. And I beat that place into submission. I do. Oh man, I'm out there with equipment every single day of my life trying to keep this thing in order, make it like it's like an Eden story for me. Trying to make it as fruitful and make it multiply and as ordered and able to be able to enjoy it as much as we can. But it's work. It's a ton of work. And there are at least three plants that I can guarantee you every year are going to leave me a new scar. One of those plants is the black raspberry. Have you ever encountered a black raspberry thorn? They're hooked. They're hooked. They're like a little fish hook. They get into you and they don't pull straight out again. They take a little bit of your skin with them every single time. There's another plant, the Japanese barberry. Do you know this one? They're like little puppy dog teeth. Real small, sharp guys, and they'll lay you open. And I'm sure you're familiar with like the stinging nettle, right? Those ones with the little tiny thorns that they're almost translucent, they get into you and they just keep irritating you, but you can't find them because they blend in with your skin. I have never, ever in my entire career there of almost 10 years had to work at cultivating the thorns. They just keep coming back. They've taken my hat on the mower. I actually chopped one of them up. Ripped open my shirts, they ripped open my skin, my arms and my legs, the thorns and the thistles. They're nasty little things, and they're a result of the fall. The thorns and the thistles a result of the fall, and I encounter them with my work every day. You got to deal with them. And I have a question for you. Do you have thorns and thistles in your work? Do you have thorns and thistles in your work? Keep that idea in mind. Let's fast forward to another thorny example that the Word of God uses. Not only coming from the ground, but we're also going to see how the idea is expanded, and it includes people and relationships. Keep that idea of the thorns and thistles amongst people or relationships. I have another scripture. Let's see who's quick on the draw. How about Numbers 33? Numbers 33, 53 through 55. Numbers 33, 33 through 53. Oh, I'm sorry, 33, 53 through 55. Anybody got Numbers 33?
Take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given you the land to possess. Distribute the land by lot according to your clans. To a larger group, give a larger inheritance, and to a smaller group, a smaller one. Whatever falls to them by lot will be theirs. Distribute it according to your ancestral tribes. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you will live.
I'm going to reread it out of the NIV. Not because I don't think that this is valuable. I just want to say it as succinctly as I possibly can. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants out of the land before you, then shall come about that those whom you let remain with them will become pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will be trouble. They will trouble you in the land in which you live. Now what's going on here? God called a specific people to worship Him. He delivered them out of Egypt. He took them to the land of Canaan, and under the leadership of Moses, they are bound in this covenant relationship. They're supposed to be His people. They're supposed to be His God. And along with that covenant relationship comes certain promises and certain warnings. Certain promises and certain warnings. God says, hey, when you get there, you need to drive them out of the land. You need to get them away from this community that I'm trying to set up. Because I'm going to be your God. I'm going to teach you how to be my people. I'm going to love and I'm going to provide for you, is what He says. And you are going to finally come to understand how to trust me. You're going to come to understand how to trust me. You won't wonder if we're back in the Garden of Eden, if that tree is for me or not. I can trust that if the Lord says, don't eat of that tree, well, then I just stay away from it. You're going to learn how to trust me. You're not going to take it on yourself just because it's pleasing to your eye and it looks good to taste and good for knowledge. You're going to learn how to trust the things. My word, you're going to learn how to trust it. So here's your chance to get back into an Eden relationship with me, where you walk with me, where you talk with me. But you have to drive away these, I don't know what else to call them, these wackadoodle worshipers. I don't know what else to call them.
That's good.
These people are worshiping pagan gods so that you don't get distracted. You've got to drive them out. If you don't, you're going to intermingle with them. It's going to corrupt. It's going to pollute this new community that I'm trying to set up with you, where I am your God and you are my people. These other gods, these other pagan gods whispering in your ears, the sneaky serpent that likes to whisper in your ear to say, is it really that bad if you eat of this tree? Is it really that bad if you worship this other god? Is it really that bad if you raise this pole up and worship it? Or bow down before this? Is it really that bad? Can't you do both? Because God knows humanity. And he knows, you isolate from them now. Let me pour into you the kind of people that I want you to be so that you can be a blessing to the world. It's okay. He has love for the rest of the world. He just knows that if his people are going to be a blessing to the world, that they got to get right with him first. And then from that, the overflow of that goes out into the world, and they can come to know him too. But they need a good foundation with him first. So he's saying you need to drive these people out of Canaan. You have to. And if you don't, they're going to be pricks in your eyes. They're going to be like thorns in your eyes. And you cannot afford to have that right now. It's an unnecessary complication to the relationship that you're supposed to have with me. You drive them out. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Now, I'm not going to go through it, but Joshua in Judges goes on to tell us how the Israelites made the Canaanites their slaves rather than driving them out. They compromised. They kind of kept them close. They thought they were a useful whatever. And they didn't drive them out. They did not listen to the Lord. They disobeyed God, and they struggled, and they suffered for it. And they really did experience, in a very real way, these pricks in the eyes and thorns in their sides. So, let me ask you this. You got any thorns and thistles in your interactions with others? Are there people in your life, as you're making your way through your days, that are thorns and thistles, pricks in your eyes, or thorns in your side? Keep that idea in mind. So now we arrive back in verse 29, Matthew 27. They twisted together a crown of thorns, and they set it on his head. So now we're back to that question answered. Why does the crown of thorns matter? What is the Spirit of God revealing to us through the crowns and through the Christ who bore it? I think it's something like this. If death entered the world through this giving into temptation, and that became sin, because we took what was not ours as ours. God said, do not eat of this. Do not do this thing. Do not interact this way. But we did. And as a result, thorns and thistles came up out of the ground. It seems to me that what's being communicated in Scripture is our Savior Jesus is wearing a crown of thorns. It's like he has majesty over sin. He has majesty all over the consequences of sin. So much so, he wears them as a crown. Absolute dealt with. Sin is absolutely dealt with in the most powerful and profound and perfect way in our Savior. It's like the consequence of sin has been dealt with by someone who has done it perfectly in a way we never, ever could. That overwhelms me when I think about that. I wonder if both sin and death were dealt with through Christ. I wonder if the Roman soldier, this big gorilla of a man, right? Probably low level. As he's grabbing these thorns and he's twisting them, does he have any idea how God is helping carry on this story? This grand drama, this thread that's stitched all the way through Scripture, that these thorns and these thistles, they're going to be a hardship for us for all our life? As he's mending them together, making this mockery crown that he's going to place on the head of Jesus, does he know that he's actually helping us understand that Jesus took care of all of that for us? Unsuspecting. There's no way. That's God's providence arranging that. I marvel at his omniscience. I marvel at the way that God orchestrates and arranges situations to reveal himself so powerfully and unmistakably. We're like, it has to be him. He had to set that up. Because there's no man that could create such... How How could hundreds of years of a story be perpetuated by anybody other than the mind of God? I forget what I ate for breakfast yesterday. Just beautiful. I'm drawn to him because of his beauty. I'm drawn to him because I see the big picture of how he's communicating who he is through all the things that are in the gospel. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. And so, Christ deals with the consequences of our sin. He's Lord over them. We can agree with Paul. Anybody got 1 Corinthians close by? 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57.
O death, where is your victory?
Wait a minute, Carla with a K. You got to stand up for this one.
Oh my goodness.
This is a good one.
O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
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 Sting. Where's your sting? Where's your thorn? Where's your briars? Where's all those thorny, uncomfortable things? Where is it? Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And now everything is easy for us, right? On this side of the cross, everything is easy. We have no more thorns to deal with, right? It's a piece of cake from here out. Not quite. Not quite. No. See, while the perfect and the blameless Lamb of God takes on himself sin and all the consequences, those thorny consequences of sin, we wait in a fallen world for his return. But we are left with comfort. Let me share with you a little bit more Paul's words also in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, the messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak,
your strength has been perfect
in me. Yes. And it makes me think of that old hymn, the line in Great is thy faithfulness. Strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine at 10,000 besides. Great is thy faithfulness. So do you have thorns and thistles internally? Do you have things? I have a thorn in my flesh? Yes. In church, I do. I have many thorns in my flesh. But I can keep cycling back to these words in 2 Corinthians. My grace is sufficient for you, Billy. For my power is made perfect in Billy's weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me. And it rests in me. And if you call yourself a son or a daughter of the Most High God, it rests in you too. His grace is sufficient for you. That thorn and that thistle that you're dealing with, or that hardship at work, or that interpersonal relationship with somebody, his grace is sufficient. And on this side of heaven, that is enough. There will come a time when the thorns and the thistles go away. Do you know that? There's going to be a time when they're not here anymore. Jesus was mocked, he was beaten, he put this crown on his head of thorns. He was crucified, suffered, put in a borrowed tomb, and he came out. Resurrected, overcame death, beat its rule, showed it to be a liar. So what? You just heard me wax on for like 30 minutes about these thorns and thistles. Why? In this Lenten season, it's good to hear It's good to be reminded of the story. It's good to be reminded of what our Savior did for us. We can let it never become a common thing on our tongue to talk about our Savior. Not like we talk about the news or sports. This is a sacred, sacred story. And you're part of it. And I'm part of it. And I take encouragement because as Jesus is resurrected, he ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of God, he is no longer wearing a crown of thorns.
Amen.
It's been dealt with. It's done. Revelation 14:14 reads like this. I'm so thankful for John in his revelation. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Crown of gold, purity. His thorns have been dealt with. All of the earth, all of creation is just waiting to catch up. So maybe you already know this. Maybe you already know this about our Savior, the crown, the dealing with of sin and the consequences of sin. If you do, I pray that you were encouraged by the Word of God today. I really do. But if you've forgotten this, or if it's trailed off just a little bit, I pray that you remember. I pray that the reminder can help you through your thorny days. I really do. Christ has dealt with it. And I would say, for those of you that just had maybe like a reawakening of that thought, with that fire that you have, or that reawakened thought of how Christ has dealt with sin and the consequences of sin, I pray that you go share it. With that fire that's inside of you, right? Go tell somebody. Because it'll kindle that fire. I don't know if you know this or not, but when you share your faith, when you share the hope of Jesus Christ, it's like a coal that's been added to fire that's already burning. It gets bigger. It gets fierier. You remove it, it's going to go out. With that fire that you got, go share it with somebody today. Don't wait. The days are too short. Don't wait. And if you've never heard this before, if this is the first time you've heard that Jesus has dealt with sin and the consequences of sin, that you can actually be restored and redeemed to the Father's heart through his sacrifice on your and my behalf, if this is the first time you've ever heard that, praise God. Come talk to me, talk to an elder, talk to anybody who calls themselves a son or daughter of the Most High God. There is not a better decision you can make than aligning your will with his will. And today's the day to do it. Don't wait for tomorrow. That sneaky serpent,
amen.
Satan.
Amen.
He's great at making you wait. That's one of his greatest approaches to getting people off the track. Oh, you got time. You don't have time, church. You don't have time. Thorns and thistles. Dealt with fully, entirely, perfectly. Our Savior Jesus Christ. I pray you know him. I'd like to close out our time. I'd like to pray for us. And I don't know what happens. I don't know the order of this. I don't know if you guys are going to like run around and just keep laying hands on people. And I'm fine with all of that. All that's good for you. But I do want to specifically pray for you. And then we'll just see what the Lord has in store for the rest of our time together. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Our hearts are restless. And they only find rest in you. There are lots of things that substitute, that will pacify, that will get us through another day, but it is not a feast. It's not a feast like we feast with you. I pray, Lord, that you help us to discern and understand the difference between sitting at the worship table with you and something that's just a throwaway. As sons and daughters of the Most High God, I pray, Lord, you fill us with your Spirit, that when we speak, your words come out of us, that when we look at the face of a brother or sister or a stranger, that we can see your image in their face, that we can love like you love, the things that you delight in, that, Lord, we only delight in those things. And those things that you hate, those things that make you sick, those things that repulse you, repulse us. Lord, help us not to play around. Give us eyes that see, ears that can hear, and a heart that's soft, so that we can be your people. Help us to sing songs to you every day, to greet one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Help us to delight in your beauty, participate in that beauty. You've given us work to do, marching orders, as it were. I pray, Lord, that we only follow in line with those marching orders. Make everything else gross to us. I pray all that in Jesus' precious and holy and beautiful name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
I don't know what happens next, so I'm going to leave it up to...
Well, because of the time...